This morning we invite you back to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to begin reading with verse number 12. And we'll read verses 12, 13, and 14 for your hearing this morning. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse number 12. The writer of Hebrews writes, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of these verses. The writer of Hebrews has been calling upon his audience to persevere in that of their race. To persevere in that of faith and practice. He has reminded them of the father's faith. Back in chapter 11, he went down through various ones, listing various ones who demonstrated that of faith. He didn't list all of the names of individuals that he could have, but the ones that he listed were ones that God moved upon him to list. And he says, here we have that of examples of those who down through the ages have believed God, they have believed his promise, and they have taken him at that of his word. At the very end of chapter 11, he wrote, "And these all," that is the fathers, "having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." And as we noted when we considered those verses, that something better being none other than that of the better testament of which Jesus is the surety, the better covenant established upon better promises. Who has a better mediator, or which has a better mediator, which is Jesus. The better testament, the better covenant, inaugurated by that of Jesus, by that of his death, burial, and resurrection. As he entered into chapter 12, he began with a wherefore, just like we have a wherefore in that of our text. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness." That cloud of witness, of course, looking back by that of the word wherefore to that of the fathers of the faith. Those who, through centuries, had believed God and took him at his word. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." He called upon the Hebrew believers, and he included himself, and he called upon them and himself to run with patience, or with that of endurance, the race set before us. And then he said, looking unto Jesus, in verse 2. In verse 3, he said, consider Jesus. He said, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. He wanted them to be encouraged by that of Jesus and that of what he had gone through. And then he makes a statement in verse number 4. He says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." In other words, you haven't given your life yet. You haven't shed any blood yet. Remember what Jesus did? And then he says, "You've forgotten something." He says, "You've forgotten an exhortation," and he reaches back to the book of Proverbs, and reaching back to the book of Proverbs, he writes, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, as I said last week, one may wonder why that the writer of Hebrews would at this point bring that of this subject up, that of the chastening hand of the Lord, or that of the disciplining hand of the Lord. Commonly, we think of that of disciplining in the sense of that of something that is punitive. But that is not always the case. Yes, God does deal with His children. He deals with them in that of many ways. And His dealings with that of His children are tokens of that of His love, that of the fact that they are His children. And in bringing up that of this subject, He was not speaking in the sense of a punitive manner here, but rather He was referring to, beloved, that of the course that these believers were running and that of the trials and the difficulties of their life that they were experiencing. And He was telling them, all of these things that you're enduring, beloved, is that of God working in that of your life. And working in your life with a grand purpose in mind. In verse number 11, he summarizes that of the section where he deals with that of the disciplining of the Lord. He says, now no chastening, the word chastening can be translated discipline. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so he tells them that God has a grand purpose. And he says, no chastening seemeth to be joyous present, but rather grievous. Nevertheless, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised. Note that word, exercised, thereby. Then we come to our text this morning. As we consider the verses which are before us today, this morning we will focus in on verses 12 and 13. And then tonight, we will focus in on that of verse number 14. The subject I would have us consider this morning, in light of that of our passage, is that of finishing the race. Finishing the race. The race that is set before us. The race which we are called upon to persevere in. To that of the very end. To that of the crossing of that of the finish line. Now finishing the race, beloved, is the goal. Crossing the finish line. And the writer of Hebrews, he writes, beginning with verse 12, wherefore. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, as we come to that of our text for this morning, verses 12 and 13, the word wherefore, which begins that of our text, is a conjunction, and it immediately tells us that there is a connection with that of what has been said and what is yet to be said. The conjunction is one which states a conclusion or notifies us. It gives us that of the attention that we have a conclusion that is going to be set before us. This conclusion, being in light of that of what has just been said, and what is going to be said is that of the conclusion. The conjunction has the meaning of therefore, or for this reason, or for this purpose, or so also. We could read this for this reason, or in light of what has been said, this. Now, what is the conclusion? What is the inference or conclusion we are to come to? What does that little word there, wherefore, how does it work in that of our text, is what I'm getting at. In view, as we look back to that of the verses which come before it, as we look back in that of verses 1 through 11, the first thing that we see the writer of Hebrews set before us is that of the great cloud of witness. We could say, wherefore, in light of that great cloud of witnesses by which we are compassed about, seeing the saints of the other days in themselves as weak, as sinful, oppressed by the world as we are, they fought the fight. They ran the race, the course, and they finished the course. So likewise, let us do so. Secondly, we could say that the word wherefore looks back to that of the prime example that the writer of Hebrews sets before us. That of the captain of the race. The one who has gone before us. The one who has truly completed that of the race, the finish line, and has done so triumphantly. Which is none other than that of Jesus. You note, as he calls upon his readers to run the race which is set before them, he says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood yet, striving against sin. We could say that the wherefore also goes back to that of Jesus here. And the writer's call for us to look to Jesus. If there is anyone that we ought to be beholding, beloved, it's not that of the saints of old. Yes, they are an example unto us. But beloved, the one that we ought to be focused upon is that of Jesus. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said about the Old Testament saints? Back at the very end of chapter 11, he said, and these, all by having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They obtained a good report, but they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, beloved, Jesus is that something better. Jesus, that better covenant. Beloved, that of the blessings of that covenant that he, beloved, has brought for us. That's the something better. And beloved, he entered into heaven triumphantly, having paid that of the sin debt. And beloved, our sins are paid for. Our sins are forgiven. Beloved, we have an assurance that we shall live forever with him And beloved, that God will be our God and we shall be his people. Based upon what Jesus did. Wherefore, looking unto Jesus. Where is Jesus? Beloved, he's in heaven. Jesus is in heaven and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And finally, we could say that the wherefore also goes back to that of what the writer of Hebrews spoke of in that of verses 5 through 11, where he dealt with that of discipline. Finally, God himself is the author and regulator of our trials. The severest trials that, beloved, that come into that of our life. Beloved, everything that comes into that of our life. Beloved, it comes to us from the very hand of God. And so let us not be discouraged. But beloved, let us rather be encouraged. Even though the way is rough. The finish line. The finish line is there, out there. And by his grace, we will cross it. Wherefore, in light of what has been said, he says, lift up. Lift up. Now, this is the main verb of that of our two verses. The main verb here is an imperative, which would indicate a command or instruction given to the hearers, charging the hearers to carry out or perform that of a certain action. The main verb here, it's in the plural, and so we could translate this actually. Wherefore, you. You, plural. You lift up. Now the question is, what does the word lift up mean? And is there an object to that of the verb that we have here? He writes, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Yes, the verb lift up does have a complement. Yes, beloved, it does have that of objects. And the objects here are that of hands and knees. And you'll note, beloved, it's in the plural. Lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. So we have that of a verb which is an imperative, which is a verb that is urging us with urgency, beloved. We are being called to action here. We're being exhorted to that of action here. The Greek verb means to build something up again after it has fallen, rebuild or restore. It can also mean to become erect from a bent position, straightened up of a crippled. Here in the verses which are before us, the actually is being used metaphorically. It's being used metaphorically to mean that of strengthening of that of bodily parts or limbs in that of our text. Hands and feet. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. As we've already noted, the objects of the verb is that of hands and feet. And note how the hands and the feet are described here. The hands are described as that of which hang down. The feet are described as being feeble. Who is the writer describing here? Who is the writer speaking to? He's speaking to, beloved, that of those Hebrew believers who were in that little race. And himself also. And the call is to that of action. It's for that of more than one person. More than one individual. It's plural. The hands are described as which hang down. The Greek word there means to neglect, leave undone, let go of a loosened grip of the hands, tired, drooping, slackened. But if you remember, as we think of these Hebrew believers, already the writer has mentioned several times of that of the difficulty of the way that these believers were experiencing. And beloved, we can say to you that it's not only that of the Hebrew believers that this message was for, but it's for us too. These Hebrew believers, they were being given every reason not to continue on. They were being persecuted by that of those who were that of their people, the Jews. They had no doubt lost that of family members because of that of their profession. And as I've said time and time again, it would have been easier for them to just give it all up and gone back to that of the life that they knew before, that of their profession of faith in Jesus. But the writer of Hebrews was telling them, don't give up. Run the race that is set before you. Lift up those drooping hands and those feeble knees. You're in a race. Yes, it's difficult. But the finish line is there in the future, and you can make it. You may think you cannot make it. You may think that you don't have the ability. You don't have the power to go one more step. The feet are described here as being feeble, weakened, exhaustion. He told him earlier in the passage, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of Jesus. Despising the shame, and consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye should be wearied and faint in your minds. You don't think you can make it to the end? Consider Jesus. Where do you get your strength? Strength to lift up those arms, those hands, those feet, and to go on? He says, consider Jesus. Consider that of what he endured. Consider what he has done. And the fact, beloved, where he is. So the writer of Hebrews here, in these words, he is encouraging. He is encouraging these believers to not give up, to not say, I can't go on any further. He's calling upon them to renew their commitment to Jesus. Usually arms and knees are symbols of strength and activity, but here they have become slack and the knees have become weakened. Drooping hands and weak knees depict exhaustion and discouragement, while strengthening them is a sign of determination to press on to the final goal. So he is saying to them, be committed unto Jesus. Be determined to finish the race. Running a race, everyone has those times where it becomes difficult to go on. There's a need for a drink of water, a need for something to give strength to go on to that of the finish line. The writer of Hebrews has reached back here to that of Old Testament scriptures, which I'm sure those whom he was writing to knew. In writing what he did, if you turn back over to Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah chapter 35. And verse 3 is where it begins. But as you look at that of the passage here, it speaks, of course, of the kingdom, the flourishing of the kingdom. Verse 1, it says, the wilderness and the solitary places shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Now, of course, this was a message that was given to that of Isaiah and to that of the believers in that of his day. And in light of that of what they faced and that of the situation of the kingdom at that time. And in so doing, he spoke, beloved, of that of a yet future day. And so likewise, the writer of Hebrews reaches back to that of these verses, and in so doing, he is doing the very same thing. He is focusing that of the attention of these Hebrew believers upon that of the future and saying, don't give up. Be determined to finish the race, to cross the line. Going back to our text, you know, he doesn't stop there. In verse number 13, he goes on and says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. As we come to verse number 13, we have another verb, which is make. And make straight paths for your feet. Now, the object of that verb is that of straight paths. The idea here is don't get off of the path. One who is running a race, they need to stay upon that of the course, to go off in the byways. It's going to be that of disaster for you. stay on course. That's what happens many times with believers. They don't stay on course, do they? They go into paths paths that are off of the beaten course. And you know what happens? They don't have anybody with them. And their hands droop. Their knees become feeble. They become exhausted in that of their running. Well, it may look like that this is a better path, but really, the path that God has set before us is the best path for us. And you know why? Because it's a path where we all run on. We're all together. You see, the goal, as I said in the beginning, is to cross the line, the finish line. And we're all going to have moments when our hands droop, when our knees, it doesn't appear that we're going to be able to go on. But if there's a brother beside or a sister beside us to give us help, or that we can give help, what an encouragement, what a blessing. Straight paths. The writer also here reaches back to the Old Testament scriptures. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25 through 27, the writer of Proverbs, which is Solomon, speaking to his son, said, "Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, it says, "Let your eyes look straight and your eyelids beckon regarding righteous matters. Make straight paths for your feet and make your way straight. Do not turn away to the right or to the left, but avert your foot from the way of evil." So the writer here, he says, lift up those drooping hands and those feeble knees and keep on going and make straight paths. Continue on in that straight path. In that path that you're on. And don't deviate from it. And then he makes a statement at the very end. In verse number 13. He says, "Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Kind of a warning that is given here. You have a lame leg, don't go off on another path. No, stay on the straight and narrow. And in so doing, be healed. So the message that is here for us today in these two verses, is be encouraged. Don't give up. Those drooping hands, those feeble knees, lift them up. Lift them up and keep on going on. To that of the finish line. All right, we'll stop there. Let us have a closing hymn in your bulletin. In the very back, we have an old hymn. Let us stand. I found a friend, oh, such a friend.
loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I am his and he is mine forever and forever. I found a friend, oh such a friend. He bled, he died to save me, and not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Not that I have my own, I call, I'll hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever.
Oh, that reminds you of the afternoon service at 4. I ask Brother Don if he'll lead us in a closing word of prayer.
Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do again praise you for your loving kindness, Lord, for your tender mercies, Lord, for meeting all our needs in Christ Jesus. Lord, we do thank you for the grace, Lord, of faith and repentance, Lord, for the blessed gospel, the good news of all that Christ has completed, accomplished for us. We praise you for that. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for the church, for its witness, Lord, to the truth down through the ages. Lord, we do thank you that in this 21st century we have your scripture. Lord, we have the faith once delivered to the saints. We praise you for this. Lord, we do thank you for your work of grace in our lives. Father, we pray that you would give us more grace, grace to persevere, to endure, to continue to run the race that you have set before us. Lord, do help us to worry and be concerned with others. Lord, may we provide assistance and help and, Lord, lift up, Lord, hands that are drooping, and Lord, help carry knees, Lord, that are feeble. Lord, may we do this for your honor, your glory, and Lord, by thy power. Father, we do pray your blessing upon the gospel as it is preached around the world. Lord, may you be glorified in all this. Father, we do pray for the coming of thy dear Son. Lord, we pray that we will be found faithful, watching, Lord, waiting for him. Lord, may we love his appearing. Father, we do seek your blessing now. May, Lord, you cause your face to shine upon us. Lord, may we walk in thy love and, Lord, in thy mercy, we pray. Bless us now as we part. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.